We are in the process of finishing up this series. My own plan was to finish up today. And as I was preparing this final message, this message became too long for one message, unless you'd like to be here all afternoon. And so we're looking to finish up this part two. So you have part 2A and part 2B next week. This aspect of forgiveness is vital. When it comes to our relationships, forgiveness is paramount. And I believe the Lord is truly leading us to make sure we're taking the necessary time to not rush through it, but to truly get it and to listen to what He has in store for us. So we are nearing the end of this series. Lord willing, it'll be next Sunday, and we'll move from there into a stewardship series. The green bulletin insert, I want to encourage you to take the time, and if you would, put it into your Bible as a reminder to you when you pick up your Bible in your devotions, that you look through and say, take one question a day. And just meditate upon that question. What would God be saying to me as He prepares me for next Sunday's message? That green outline is, or the green questions there, are for you to be preparing for next Sunday in the message that is there. All right. So obviously, we are in the process of considering how love is to be displayed in our lives, and it's with great sacrifice that we show the value that we place on others. It's a sacrifice that really determines the value that we're placing on other people, and that's love. That's love. As you see in your outline there, I had this for you last Sunday, but I think it bears repeating. I see J. Adams' quote there. He says, forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the church home, the Christian home and the church running smoothly. In a world where even those who have been declared perfect in Christ sin, there is much to forgive. Christians who must work together closely find themselves denting each other's fenders now and then, taking out a taillight or two, and at times even having head-on collisions. Under such conditions, forgiveness is what keeps things from breaking down completely. If you didn't already know, the blue outline is for today, and that's where we're reading from at the top of that outline. So just by way of review, quickly, from last Sunday, I'd like to just bring us, kind of give us some context, see where we were last Sunday, see what we looked at, and be able to, prepare us for what we're going to look at today. We introduced this parable that Jesus presents, we introduced it with looking at the two verses that come immediately before it, the verses in Matthew 18. Stay there in Psalm 103. We're going to be anchoring ourselves there for a moment. But I'll just read to you here, verse 21. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. And so with this introduction, we see this question and an answer. And we saw in Peter's question this attitude of generosity, because he was saying, he was speaking about, Lord, seven times? The modern day, the rabbis were teaching you only have to forgive three times. And so what Peter was doing is being very generous and saying seven times. But so that we see that generosity there. But on the other hand, we see a hesitancy. And we see the hesitancy because he's still keeping record. He's scorekeeping. And so Jesus responds to him by saying, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven is 490 times. So as we said, Christ is not giving him a number to try to meet that number. Christ is saying it's impossible to meet that. He gave us a number that's impossible to keep record up to that degree. He's saying there's an indefinite amount of times. And as you see in your notes there, Christ's answer is simply forgive. until 70 times 7. In other words, forgive indefinitely. Keep this in mind. He's saying, don't be generous in your forgiveness. Don't, because as Peter was, up to 7 times. Don't be generous. Don't be hesitant. Be loving. If you're being generous, you're still keeping score. That there is a point at which I don't need to forgive anymore. Jesus is saying, there is never a time, you are never freed from your obligation to forgive. That's what he's saying. Then he brings us into this parable. In verses 23 through 27, we saw the objective here, the Roman numeral 2, God's love displayed in forgiveness. And that's what we see in the first section of the parable. And our objective there was to see God's mercy as displayed in His love. The way that the king in this parable shows mercy, it's an act of love. And ultimately, we are considering, we want to see how this parable applies to our lives and therefore how this king is God and how He's forgiven us. That's the direct application that we were focusing in on. Christ presents a parable about an unworthy servant forgiving an unpayable debt. A debt that was a debt of sin that was unpayable. And so our goal is to see ourselves as that unworthy servant. We have that unpayable debt of sin outside of Christ. When we came to Christ in salvation, He paid that debt on our behalf, and we've been freed of that sin debt, which is death. In this, we looked at our hopeless condition. Number one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That's our hopeless condition. In and of ourselves, we can't be good enough for salvation. We also consider our desperate acknowledgement. How desperate he was, this servant, how desperate he was, be patient with me and I'll repay you. He couldn't repay him. 1,000 lifetimes, he still couldn't repay him. But yet it was in his mind, he was humbled to that degree where he was begging for mercy. And he was desperate in his agreements that he was trying to make with the king so as to not be thrown in prison. Ultimately, receive justice. Okay? Justice for sin is death. We don't receive justice when we come to Christ. We receive mercy. And that's what he received here. We saw we considered his desperate acknowledgement, but we also saw his complete acquittal. We looked at our complete acquittal, where Christ paid our sin debt upon the cross. He took the sin, the debt of sin, which was death, that we deserved, and He paid that on our behalf. And so we saw that we were completely acquitted of the death penalty because we sin when we come to faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus took our justice. He took our just punishment. And we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a beautiful transaction took place as Christ took our sin to the cross and He paved the way. He prepared for us as He paid the penalty of sin, and is simply credited to our account. It becomes effective in our lives as we simply place our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Our sin debt then is paid. So, I trust you're still there in Psalm 103. Because this is, I asked you to read this over at the end of the message, but I feel it's important for us to see this. Psalm 103 is a great passage talking about the mercy of God. The emphasis of the first message was all about seeing how God has forgiven you. It's vital that we understand and grow in our understanding of how much God has forgiven you. If you are a child of God, we need to see that we had this unpayable debt. It was a personal debt. It was my debt. It was unpayable. It was insurmountable. But God paid it. And when we see the magnitude of our sin debt, and we see that it was God who paid that penalty in our place, that will encourage us, that will move us to worship Him and serve Him. So we must see that. And so here we are in Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is emoting. He's erupting in worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are the benefits of God? His blessings. How He blesses us. Namely, with this, the context here is His mercy, the benefit of His mercy and forgiveness. Continue on there in verse 3. He goes on to say, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful to see? The God that you worship is the God who is merciful, He's gracious, He's good. That's the God that we serve. And He's never contrary to that. He's consistently who He is. He does not change. That is our God. He will not always chide, David goes on to write. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He is angry against sin. But notice what he goes on to say. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What is he saying there? David said, Lord, I have sinned to the degree that I deserve to die, yet you have not rewarded me, giving me what I deserve. Isn't that true for you? Has God given what you deserve? When we don't understand the magnitude of our unpayable debt and the amazing mercy of God that He forgave us that debt, when we don't understand that, we draw the conclusion, no, I don't deserve to die. No, God's not giving me what I deserve and the fact that I deserve better. That's the conclusion we draw when we don't understand the magnitude of my sin debt against an infinite holy, an infinite righteous God. As we saw Jonathan Edwards say, it's cosmic treason against Him. We must see the magnitude of our sin. Then consider closely with me verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. We see a vertical dimension. Here we see the height of God's mercy. Here we see the height of God's mercy. Beautiful. The height of God's mercy. As the heaven is higher than the earth. What's that distance? What's the measure of that distance? The heavens, where God is, to where earth is. What's the distance? Eternal. It's infinite. It's an infinite distance. That is the distance, it says. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. He is infinitely merciful. Isn't that great? That's the kind. There is never a point at which you can say, I've sinned so bad, God cannot forgive me. You say that based upon what God says. Then look at verse 12. So there we see this vertical dimension. Look at this up here. Vertical. I want you to see. Vertical. Here, let me stand right beside this cross. I'll give you the vertical dimension. See? The post going up. Vertical dimension. All right, pay attention to that. Now look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What kind of dimension do we see? Horizontal dimension. This is the width of God's mercy. Where does east and west meet? They don't. Again, we have an infinite dimension horizontally. The width of God's mercy is infinite. The height of God's mercy is infinite. And where does it intersect on the earth? At the cross of Calvary. The infinite width is the crossbeam. The infinite height is where He drove that stake into the ground as the Son died on our cross. That, the cross of mercy, displays for us the infinite degree of mercy that God shows us. That is awesome. That is amazing. So, what we concluded last Sunday was, what about you? Have you admitted your hopeless condition? Have you made your desperate acknowledgement, as David did, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? Have you made that desperate acknowledgement, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Do you enjoy the complete acquittal of God as you've come before Him and you are resting in His merciful forgiveness of your sin? That you don't owe a death penalty anymore because Christ paid it. He died in your place. And when we see, when we conclude there very simply, seeing God's mercy, God displayed His love and forgiveness. That is where we must begin when we think about forgiving in our relationships. Let's now commit this time in prayer. And we'll dig into what we have in store for today. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have as we consider these truths. Lord, help us to always remember our story, the story of our forgiveness, the infinite mercy that You have displayed upon the cross of Calvary as You sent Your Son to pay our sin debt. It was our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And You, our God, has laid upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Thank You for doing that. Lord, help us to never forget what You have done for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, Jesus is telling this story in order to correct Peter for his unwillingness to forgive in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Keep this in mind. Jesus is answering Peter because of his unwillingness to forgive in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Christ is calling us to forgive in a way that's consistent with the gospel. There's nothing too hard to forgive, as Jesus showed us on the cross. So let's start out here. We're going to get through just a couple points here, and then we'll pick up hopefully the remainder of it next Sunday, Lord willing. Let me remind you of the objectives that we're looking at. The first objective is we see God's mercy as a display of His love. See how much He has forgiven you. Second objective that really deals with what we're looking at, Roman numeral 3, our love displayed in our love. See, when we look at the second part of this parable, it shifts totally upon the servant. In the first part of the parable, we see the great mercy and love, the compassion, the forgiveness of the king. But now we shift gears and the focus comes onto the servant himself. And so we want to see our love displayed in forgiveness. And we'll look at Christ's story of forgiveness. But then we will consider my story of forgiveness, your story of forgiveness. In Christ's story of forgiveness, we now see an unmerciful servant. There you are. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus moves on after he says in Matthew 18, verse 27, "Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt, that unpayable debt." Verse 28. But the same servant, the 10,000 talent debt servant, who was just acquitted of that debt, that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay thee all." And he would not. The 10,000 talent debt servant would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry. They were very sorry. They were grieved and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. when his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Today, we're just going to be looking at verses 28 through 30. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at verses 31 through the end of the chapter. Today, I want to ask a question. We see Christ's story about forgiveness, letter A. We see this unmerciful servant. Letter B, let's consider, as you personalize it, my story. My story of forgiveness. I want to see myself as the servant. I want to see myself as the servant, because I want to see in me the areas of my life that I act like this servant. Because what we will see here is, in great contrast, is the amazing infinite mercy and forgiveness of our God compared to our at times very much unwillingness to forgive anybody, a very minute sin. What God is trying to get us to see here is the contrast between our infinite debt and any other sin that anyone commits against us, that it is so minute in comparison to the infinite debt that we've been forgiven of. That's the great contrast that God, that Christ here is setting before us. That's what He wants us to see. And when we see it, it will transform how we live and how we love. It's important for us to see that. So, question to start off with here. Does what come out of this servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you are sinned against? See it in your notes. Under letter B, Roman numeral 3, letter B. Does what comes out of the servant's heart look anything like what comes out of my heart, if you will, when I am sinned against? Okay. We're going to look at number one under letter B. The characteristics of the unforgiving heart. The characteristics of the unforgiving heart. And this is, we'll pick up number two and number three, points two and three, next Sunday. The characteristics of the unforgiving heart. First, consider with me verse 28. In verse 28, what does it say? But the same servant, this 10,000 talent debt servant, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. What do we see here? We first see a selfish reaction. An unforgiving heart, a characteristic of an unforgiving heart, it responds in selfishness. It reacts. I want to make sure that we're seeing it's not just a response. It's a reaction. A reaction is not thought-driven, logically laid out and saying, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this. A reaction is driven by emotion. And that's what this man does. This man responds. He responds with a reaction. It's selfish. It's a selfish reaction. It's an overreaction, is it not? I mean, think about it. It's an overreaction. Notice how quickly he reacts. Look back at the verse. But the same servant went out. So what's the picture? What is the setting that we talked about last Sunday? The setting is the king's palace. The setting is, if you will, a bit of an amphitheater. It's just a setting in which you see the king, the master, and you see the audience, if you will, all the other servants of the master, and you see each servant is brought to give an account. It's a point of conviction. So what we see is that he falls down, he begs the master, his king, for mercy, the king responds in verse 27 with great love and compassion and forgives him of that debt. And then he walks out the door, and it's literally, if you want to just figure this setting, he walks out the door and he sees his fellow servant out in the parking lot who owes him 100 pence, and he grabs him by the throat. This is what the world does. He grabs him by the throat. He violently attacks this man who owes him 100 pence. And in the next point, we're going to see what that 100 pence is in comparison to the 10,000 talents. But he grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay me what you owe me." He's demanding his rights. He's acting just like the world. In the Greek and Roman times, they would literally grab someone by the throat who owed them a debt and literally drag them by the throat to the judges to condemn them. It was violent. And here we see this man, he's responding in emotion. He's overreacting. And what are we applying it as we apply it to our lives? As we see ourselves as a servant, are there times in which you have been guilty of responding? When someone has wronged you, you've responded, you've overreacted. I'm sure every single one of us would say, "Yes, I have. Yes, I have." And we've overreacted, driven by emotion, to beat them down and put them in their place. It's a selfish reaction. It's a reaction of the world. It's not to be a reaction of a Christian. So this selfish reaction, his actions were worldly and fleshly. There was no mercy in how he reacts to the other servant who owes him some money. Keep in mind that when your heart is filled with anger and bitterness, it will eventually come to the surface, given the right circumstances. And it usually happens when someone wrongs you. If you have anger and bitterness in your heart, you can keep it down for a time. But given the right provocation, it will be unleashed as a reaction. And that's what we see here first and foremost. This man was not looking for justice, was he? Was he looking for justice? No, he's looking for retribution. It's a difference between justice and retribution, isn't it? Justice is simply, he would have given the man an opportunity to pay that 100 pence debt. "You owe me. Would you pay it back?" Retribution is going above and beyond justice. Consider what it says in Proverbs 24:29. "Say not thou, I will do unto him as he hath done to me. I will render to that man according to his work." And that's retribution. Let's follow Christ's example that Peter reminds us of. In 1 Peter 2:23, "Who when he was reviled," when Christ was reviled, "he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to himself, to him that judges righteously." When Christ was wronged, what did he do? He took it. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Matthew 5:39 says, "But I say unto thee," Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when someone is wrong, "but I say unto thee," he says, when you are sinned against, and what you are taught about someone slapping you on one cheek, he says, this is what you are taught, "but I say unto you, that whosoever smite thee on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also." He's saying, if they've wronged you in one way, don't bring retribution. Let them wrong you the other way. He's simply saying, be gracious, be merciful, be forgiving. As Solomon says in Proverbs 24:29, "Say not, I will render to that man according to his work." Consider who God is. Does not He ponder the heart? As we see in same chapter, Proverbs 24:12, it says, "Doth not He, God, ponder the heart? Doesn't He consider it? Shall not He render to every man according to his works?" when we understand who our God is, we will see, we will be able to rely upon His help in these times of great need. So we first see this selfish reaction, the first characteristic of an unforgiving heart is a selfish reaction. What is the letter B? The second characteristic is a skewed perspective. A skewed perspective. Again, verse 28 of Matthew chapter 18. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Literally, a pence is a denarius. It's a 100 denarii is what you would what could be the literal translation. And he laid his hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." A Jim Newcomer, he said the second characteristic of a not forgiver is that he or she really believes that to wrong is human, but to be wronged is catastrophic. Yeah, we wrong each other, but when you wrong me, it's catastrophic. See the skewed perspective? Compare the debts owed. Very simply, last week we didn't take the time to really consider, try to quantify the debt. But now we're put it into comparison, so it's good to get a semblance of how they line up with each other, or in this case, don't. All right? Very simply, the servant who was forgiven, the servant, the main character of all of this, he had owed 10,000 talents. All right? His fellow servant owed him 100 pence or denarii. All right? So what's the difference? We just see very simply, unless a pence is a crazy amount more than one talent, then these just in 10,000 versus 100, we see a huge difference, don't we? But let's really see. The average worker worked for a penny a day, a pence. So how many days would it take? How many working days would it take you to earn 100 pence? 100 days. Simple math, right? Okay. Well, do you know how many pence or how many denarii were in a talent approximately? One talent equaled approximately 6,000 denarii. It's starting to see the overwhelming contrast. 6,000 denarii, which would be equivalent to 16 to 18 years' wages. One talent. One talent. He was owed 100 days' wages. He owed 10,000 16 to 18 year wages. Put that in your calculator and multiply it out. It's a number of infinite value because Jesus used 10,000, which was the highest Greek numerical number, to quantify something. It was basically saying zillions. Jesus wasn't putting a number on it. He was saying it's an infinite debt. Yet you have, 10,000 talent debt servant, you were relieved, you were acquitted of an infinite, unpayable debt. Yet you can't forgive someone of their payable debt? Do you see the problem? There's a skewed perspective. Skewed perspective. His perspective is greatly skewed. Consider also, let us see, he has a shortened memory, doesn't he? What's the setting that we talked about? He walks out the door and he finds Billy in the parking lot who owes him $100. We're just throwing numbers, okay? He goes right there. That amount of time shows a shortened memory of what just happened to him. He goes out. Is that often the case? Isn't it often the case, just go back to the skewed perspective, isn't it often the case that someone wrongs us, something very minuscule? And we have this skewed perspective and we fly off the handle. We overreact because it's as if they just tried to lop our heads off. I mean, it was just like, woo. We forget what God has done to us, how He's forgiven us. And that's where we have a short memory. Because we have a short memory, we have a skewed perspective. The short memory is very simply, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay thee all." Verse 30, and he would not. Notice the words of the 10,000 talent debt servant back in verse 26. Look there. What does it say? When the king confronted him with his 10,000 talent debt, what did this first servant say? The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." The servant that owed 100 pence said to the 10,000 talent servant, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." What's different? Nothing. Nothing. The plea was the same. The response was different. The plea to both parties who we owe was the same. It's a cry for mercy. The response is drastically different. The response and pleas, as they're totally different, one is compassionate, filled with love and mercy. The other is filled with bitterness and anger. The 10,000 talent servant was experiencing debt amnesia. How often do you experience debt amnesia when it comes to forgiving someone else? He had forgotten the magnitude of his own debt and the mercy that he was shown. His debt was unpayable while his debt owed, that debt owed to him is payable. Finally, the fourth characteristic of an unforgiving heart is a spiteful desire. Consider in the second part of verse 30, "But he went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Here we see the attitude of the 10,000 talent servant's heart. His bitterness and rage consumed him to the degree that he was relentless. These further actions reveal that he had no desire to forgive, but instead to inflict as much pain upon this offender as possible. Sending him to jail. How could he pay off his debt if he's in jail? He couldn't. Does the 10,000 talent servant desire forgiveness? Does he desire to be truly, genuinely paid back what he's owed? If he truly, genuinely desired to be paid back what he was owed, he wouldn't have thrown him in jail, would he? No, he's angry with him. He's bitter against him. And he is spiteful in his response. He's spiteful in his desire. He doesn't want justice. He wants retribution. And it's seen in his selfish reaction as he takes him by the throat and drags him to the judge and has him thrown in jail. Those are not the actions of a man who desires to be paid back. He's demanding more than what he's owed. His attitude has placed him above his fellow servant. Fellow servant. Equal. His actions and attitude, he has placed himself above him and his fellow servant as below him, beneath him, because of a small debt that he owed, because he forgot about the magnitude of a debt that he was forgiven of. His bitterness and rage has clouded his sense of reality, knowing that these spiteful actions render his offender completely incapable of paying him back. Each of these characteristics reveal the inconsistency, our inconsistency with the joy of the gospel. You see that? Verses 23 through 27, we see the gospel on display. We see our infinite debt, and we see God's infinite mercy. We see the gospel on display. We see the cross of mercy just casting its shadow upon the king's throne and the servant as the servant bows in worship saying, Lord, forgive me. I will pay everything back. And the king simply says, I forgive you of that debt. He was brought to humility because he saw the magnitude of his sin. That's coming to Christ in salvation. That's calling upon the Lord to save me, if you will, from that's the figurative language that we're seeing here as it applies to our lives. Yet in our sanctification, that's the first portion of the parable, verses 23 through 27, is about our salvation. It's a picture of our salvation, isn't it? But verses 28 through 35 is a picture of our sanctification. It's how we at times look in our Christian living. And it's sad. Because we're not properly reflecting the God of mercy who has forgiven us an infinite debt. Because we look at that debt that someone has wronged us. It's merely a way that somebody has wronged me. And I'm saying, I demand my rights. She shouldn't have wronged me. How dare they do that to me? And I'm going to get them back. As a Christian, how often do you fall into that category? Now, you may never take somebody by the throat and drag them to the court. But how often have you done that very thing in your own mind? How often has somebody simply wronged you? How often have you been driving down the road? Let's really tie it into New York style traffic and New Jersey style traffic, I should say. You're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. And you're screaming at them bloody murder, wanting to, if in that very moment you could be tried for temporary insanity, as you would want to kill them, literally. But thankfully, you're in the confines of your vehicle and they're down the road now. Unfortunately, people take it to an extreme degree where they now use their vehicle as a weapon, and you see road rage really come to light. That's us. As Christians, we can justify our actions as partaking in road rage, just screaming at the top of our lungs how horrible these New Jersey drivers are. I can't believe them. How doesn't he know this is my lane? He almost killed me. And I want to kill him. You're not going to act on it most of the time, right? But we justify in our own minds that it's okay for me to vilify that man. We respond with this selfish reaction, this shortened memory, this skewed perspective. Nobody sees me. Nobody saw me lose my cool. I'm in my car, and if anybody did see me, they don't know that I'm a Christian, so it's okay. Wait a second. That's a skewed perspective, isn't it? Who always sees everything that we do. See, if we're only looking at the horizontal with regards to the fact that I'm only considering what other people see, what am I going to be doing in the quietness of my home? What am I going to be doing in that closet, if you will, that moment when I don't think anybody's looking? What am I going to justify to say it's okay for me to do this in this situation because nobody saw me? And if anybody did see me, they didn't see me. Nobody that knew me saw me. So I'm not hurting God's testimony. It's okay. And I justify it. Are we hitting home? Are we hitting home? Because all of us have at one time or another, and at times frequently, we justify the fact that we totally forget we're God amnesiacs. We totally forget that God is always watching. He's always on the throne seeing everything that we do. And we forget the fact that He knows. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. If I first and foremost keep in my mind, God sees it. That should be enough. That is the fear of God. It's a reverence for God. As Dr. Griffith put it, it's the constant awareness of God's constant presence. That's the fear of God. Constantly aware that God is constantly present and He sees everything. And He not only just sees everything that you do and say on the outside, He sees everything and hears everything that you do on the inside, that you think. When we learn to live in the fear of God, it will transform how we live. It will transform how we love. Will it not? We will move. We will take that parable, seeing God's infinite mercy, the cross of mercy, as it casted its gaze upon my life, as I was forgiven of that unpayable debt, and I will in turn go forward in my life in the very presence of God, keeping in mind that He is always present, that any sin that I do is against Him. And that I will move forward in life. I will be loving people as they wrong me. Because He is the one that I want to impress. He is the one that I want to worship. He is the one that I want to serve. And when anybody else does to me, ultimately due to Him. And I'm not going to bring retribution upon them, because that's His job. And I am not divine. And I'm going to stop taking vengeance upon myself, because what does God say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I will learn to forgive others, even though they don't deserve it. Deserving it doesn't matter. What am I commanded? Let's stop living with this horizontal perspective of living as if it only matters what other people see and what other people do. And how I'm accepted or not. Stop living with that horizontal view of living. Start living with a vertical view. What does God say? I'm accountable to God. I want to do what He says. I want to respond to His glory. I want to pray to His glory. Not my will. Let thine be done. See how that works? In closing, let's just consider just a couple things here. Consider Paul's testimony, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before," he's talking about his own testimony, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." His faith in Christ Jesus was the key to Christ applying His mercy upon him, forgiving him of his sin debt. Even though he was injurious, he was blasphemous against God, he's saying, "I was a blasphemer to God. And I was injurious to God's people. And God showed me mercy." In essence, what is he saying? If that was my testimony, your testimony's more times than not nothing like that, is it? When's the last time you killed someone for the cause of Christ that was following Christ and you killed them for it to please your God? When's the last time you did that? So from a horizontal perspective, we say, you know what? I got a better testimony than Paul does with regards to I was a much better person than he was, even though he was pursuing his zealousness of destroying the church in serving God. We could say I'm a much better person than he was. And as soon as you say that, Paul then cuts right to your heart with his words, saying, "So if God could forgive me, couldn't He forgive you? And since God forgave me of that unpayable debt, yours was unpayable just the same. Now live for the Lord and forgive others." That strikes right to our heart, doesn't it? That pierces us right where we don't like. That pierces through the hardness of our unforgiving heart and says, "Shame on me. I know better." Who is God bringing to your mind right now that you have a hardened heart? Are you refusing to forgive them? Is there a person? Is there a person where God is convicting you right now and saying, "So-and-so, by name, you are not willing to forgive them. Don't you remember all that I've forgiven you of?" Don't be a God amnesiac. Don't be a dead amnesiac. Remember what I've forgiven you of. And I'm commanding you. God says, forgive them. Their debt to you is nothing in comparison to what I forgave you of. Oh, that's hard. Apply the characteristics. When you look at these characteristics of the unforgiving heart, look at them in light of yourself. And see these in your life. And repent of them. And learn to forgive. Quickly in closing, Paul never got over the gospel's effectiveness in his own life, we should never get over the gospel's effectiveness in our own life. So again, the question that we start out with, does what comes out of the servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you're sinned against? If you can draw the conclusion, if you can answer that question and honestly say yes, at times it does. When you can honestly say yes, now, this is where your repentance must begin. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge how hard it is to forgive someone. Do you think God knows how hard it is to forgive someone? His Son went to the cross. His Son went the hardest route possible to bring forgiveness. Does He know how hard it is for you to forgive that person that you thoroughly hate them? Does He know how hard it is? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. What are our objectives? See God's mercy as a display of His love. See how much He has forgiven you. And then see your mercy as a display of God's love. And see how much you love as you consider how much you forgive. The degree to which you forgive is the degree to which you love. It's also the degree to which you remember how much you've been forgiven of. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we are here before You this morning, as we consider these truths as laid out before us, as Your Word speaks mightily to us, as Your Holy Spirit brings great conviction, Lord, each one of us are guilty of varying degrees of unforgiveness. Maybe something small. Maybe it's something big. Lord, these characteristics too frequently are visible in our lives. Would You help each one of us as we come before You to consider ourselves? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, as You reveal to us that person, whether it's a great hardened heart of unforgiveness towards them, or maybe it's on the smaller side. Maybe it's more minimal, but yet it's still an unforgiving spirit. Would You reveal that person to us? Would You bring great conviction upon us? And Lord, would You bring us to our knees in repentance? As we confess, as David did, against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. Because Lord, when we fail to forgive, when we refuse to forgive, it's evil in Thy sight. It truly is. And I have been guilty of that. And I've had to come before You and repent of that, Lord. And Lord, there's times where that person or those people who have wronged me in the past, as I've already come to You in repentance and confession of sin, that I bring them back from the dead. And I refuse to forgive them once again. Lord, in those moments, convict us. Give us victory once again, and as we confess our sin, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't bring it up. It's past. It's over. Help me to rest in the fact that, Lord, You have forgiven me. I have forgiven them. Let us move forward. Guide us, God, as we go from here. May we learn to be a church that is a humble, prayerful, forgiving community to your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.